In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Brothers and sisters, of course, today being Palm Sunday, the Gospel reading is about our Lord's entry into Jerusalem and actually some of the events that just preceded it when He was in Bethany with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And of course, yesterday was Lazarus Saturday, so we read about the resurrection of Lazarus. Generally, when there's a feast day, a commemoration, the Scripture is about that commemoration. Whether it be the Old Testament or the New, whether it be the Gospel or the Epistle, the Scripture is about that event. Maybe it's about the history of the event, or maybe it's about the spiritual application of that event. So, you should ask yourselves, why is a particular Scripture read? It's pretty easy to know why the Gospel was read. It was about the entry into Jerusalem. Why was the epistle read? The epistle doesn't have anything to do with the entry into Jerusalem. Excuse me. Perhaps you could say, well, it says, St. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. One could say, well, He came into Jerusalem to show that He was at hand. This was the advent of our salvation, right? In the beginning of His passion, where He would die on the cross, resurrect, ascend into the heavens, send the Holy Spirit. So, one could say the Lord is at hand, but I think that's a bit of a stretch, because really, that's not the major thrust of the reading. I'll give you a principle of scriptural exegesis. Or two, actually. One is that you always must think about when the Scripture is read. Because you can read the Scripture in the Bible, but the Church understands it. So, where it chooses to have Scriptures read is important. So when is it read? What days is it read? And also, what Scriptures are read together? This is especially useful for the Old Testament. Like Holy Saturday, all these Scriptures that are read together, they obviously have something to do with the resurrection. And some of them are obvious, and some of them are not so obvious. And all of our feast days, when we have scriptural readings from the Old Testament, they bring out what the Old Testament was speaking about in a dark way, in a way that wasn't real easy to understand, and still isn't, unless you interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New. And, of course, the best interpreter of the Old Testament is the Church. Because we know what happened. So, we look with hindsight and see what the Old Testament means. Well, this is not an Old Testament reading I wish to speak about today. I wish to speak about St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Why is it read? Oh, I told you I'd tell you another principle of scriptural exegesis. This is the most important one there is. If you don't live it, you're never going to understand it. That one absolutely is ironclad. If you don't live the gospel, you'll never understand it. Or you might be able to say some things about it. You might be able to have some sort of knowledge about scripture. Maybe know all the books, or maybe know the doctrines that are spoken of in it, or et cetera, et cetera. But never penetrate to the depth of what the gospel is about. Because the gospel is about man changing so that he becomes perfected. Because Jesus Christ came and made us capable of it and made it possible. That's what it's all about. Everything is about that. And therefore, everything in the gospel, everything in the epistles, everything in the Old Testament is about belief and morality together. Because you can't have one without the other. So, that's the most important principle of understanding the Scripture. Live it. If you don't live it, you'll never understand it. Never come close. Now, St. Paul says, be careful about nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. I kind of like the way it's said in the more archaic way. But, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, moral application. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, do these things and think on these things. This is the thrust. This is the meaning of this reading. Says the Lord is at hand, but the real important part is that we must live according to what we believe. And more than just this, because it is in the context of Palm Sunday, what was happening on Palm Sunday? The Lord was being acclaimed as a king. People were crying, Hosanna in the highest, throwing down their garments and palm branches and branches of trees and acclaiming Him to be God, acclaiming Him to be Messiah. And also, in their minds, the majority of them that were acclaiming Him, that is, because there were those who wanted to put Him to death in that crowd, were thinking, now He is bringing in the kingdom, and we will have hegemony over Rome. After all this time, we've been under their thumb, and now we will be victorious, and He will usher in the kingdom, and we will be what we should be. So they had false view of Him. They called Him king. They called Him God. But they didn't know what He was really coming for, because they had their own ideas. Really, our troubles in life can be traced to some very simple causes. We have wrong ideas about things. Our sins and our passions also, because they, I've told you before, sin makes you stupid, pure and simple. If you sin, then your understanding is clouded, always, every time. You know the illustration, you take still water and you shake it up, it becomes all turbid, you can't see. Or a better illustration is when it's a pond and you shake it up and all the dirt and all the silt comes up and you can't see it all. Well, that's what sin does. It makes everything unclear. You think it's clear, but it's never clear, ever, if you sin. So wrong ideas and sins, and also bad priorities. So these people, most of the people in the crowd, had a priority that He was going to usher in the kingdom now. He was going to be their military leader. They were going to squash Rome, and the Jews would be, again, the preeminent peoples of the world. And here's another problem. They weren't patient. See, it's not coming out now, because they were all happy and they were crying Hosanna in the highest. But later on it would come out that they weren't patient. Only a few days later it would come out that they weren't patient. Because He wasn't what they thought He was. He wasn't going to usher in the kingdom with a sword. Although I guess you could say, right? He says that the Scripture is a sword, but it's a different kind of sword, right? It's the kind of sword that we use on ourselves. It's the kind of sword that cuts down to the joints and marrow and teaches us who we are and what is wrong with us and how we need to change and how to change. It's a different kind of sword, though. Not the one they were expecting. They didn't expect a sword of humility, of compassion for others. They wanted to squash Rome. And when it became evident that He wasn't going to do that, then it was very easy to rile up the people so that they would later on say, crucify Him. His blood be on us and our children. So this reading from the Philippians, in contrast to what the people were doing, is how we should interpret the reading. At first, everything is great. The Lord is God. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then later on, people would lose heart. This is in microcosm the spiritual life. Because it's a long, difficult road. Most people don't walk that whole road. They walk part of it. You know the parable about the seed, right? Some gets on the hard ground and never grows at all. Let's say that doesn't apply to us, since we say we believe. Those people never even believed. But then there's some on what? The rocky ground, right? And the ground with weeds, and it doesn't produce. Not very well at all. The rocky ground, it withers away. And the weeds, it doesn't produce well at all. And only on the good ground does it produce. Well, the good ground is what the apostle is telling us about here. Don't be anxious about anything. But with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, make your requests known to God. Now, notice that he doesn't say when these requests and supplications will be fulfilled. This is where patience comes in. There's really no replacement for patience. It would be nice if there were. There isn't. There is no formula. We must wait. We must struggle. And things get easier. As you conquer your passions, things get easier. Of course, there are new struggles ahead of you, but things do get easier. Or let's say we become more competent. There's no other way. This is the way of life. The struggle, and God will help us. Now, most of the world doesn't like this way. So you've got a lot of counterfeit Christianities that will give you a portion of the story. Basically, the Hosanna in the highest part of the story, but not the part about being patient and the part about morality. But that's the most important part. Because everybody can be happy and say Hosanna. But very few of us, because the road is narrow, are going to walk this road our whole life and struggle and inherit the kingdom. Really, all of our problems are because of our bad ideas, our sins, bad priorities, and the fact that we're not patient. Everything. I've been musing about this lately because we're building a temple. We're very close to being done. We've had a lot of setbacks and we've had a lot of expenses that we didn't expect. And to be honest, I really have no idea how we're going to pay for all those expenses right now. Don't have any idea. Except I believe it's going to happen. Now, there are moments when I don't. There are moments when I'm quite anxious about it. It's not because we're short of money that I'm anxious. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because I am the problem. I'm anxious because I'm not holy enough. I'm anxious because I don't think about God enough that I, instead of praying, I'm anxious. So really, the problem isn't money. The problem isn't building permits in the city of McKinney or anything else. The problem is me. And it applies to everything else in your life. This story of Palm Sunday must be taken, not just the day, but the entire events of Holy Week. So really, the Gospel tells us basically what happened that day. And the Epistle today is telling us how we must apply what happened that day. We must be patient. We must be careful about following the Gospel. We must be careful about following the commandments. We must endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. If you don't, then eventually you'll fall away. And it happens to most people. Really, it does. The majority of people that call themselves Christians will not be saved. Because the way to life is narrow. The way to perdition is broad. More people fit on a broad road. So really, nothing inoculates you so that you'll be saved. Being Orthodox doesn't make you saved. Knowing the Scriptures or the Bible doesn't make you saved. Doing what St. Paul says will make you saved. Struggle. To be careful about nothing. To be anxious about nothing. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. One moment you're great, and the next moment you're anxious about the bills, or about this, or about someone you care about, or whatever. And another time, you're focused on God, and then a moment later, you're doing something stupid and sinful and destructive to your soul. It's a process. But it has to be continued on. Just recently, I saw somebody said something about Lent and said, well, you know, hardly done anything this Lent, it's gone. And I was thinking about Palm Sunday. I'm saying, well, the difference between us and the people, the children of Israel, let it be that we keep trying. And we don't give up. And God will save us. The Scripture is very clear. So this is why the epistle today is here. Because Christianity is not all about waving palms. Christianity is about becoming perfected. And that is a difficult process. Because there's things in us that don't want to be perfected. There's a lot of junk and garbage in us that wants to hold on to the world. Let's be honest about it. And it keeps us back. And if we allow it to keep us back enough, we lose our way. And we don't go back. So, the formula is this. Struggle to follow the commandments. If there is anything just, anything pure, anything lovely, whatever is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The more you do it, the more peace you'll have. So if you want to put it mathematically, belief plus morality equals peace. But it's not a formula. It's a way of life. The people of Israel, some of them, they didn't know that formula. And so, although they proclaimed him to be king, later on, they turned on him. So let's not proclaim God to be king and turn on him. Oh, not by saying he would be crucified. We wouldn't do such a thing, would we? Well, actually, we would. When we don't love his brethren, it's like crucifying him afresh. When we don't do what he commands us, when we don't struggle to become good. So, let's be in it for the long haul. Let's not just say Hosanna in the highest. Let's have God live within our hearts by being careful about nothing, and if there is anything good, by doing it. Amen.